It is good once again to be able to gather together as God's people, to be able to bring our worship before Him, and to be able to then learn a little bit about God's Word. There is within our society a prevalence for fear. I pulled out a lesson that I wrote right before the Y2K problem, where everybody was fearful of that. You watch a horror movie, and you see scenes that start out idyllic, but in the background there's hints that something is not quite right. And the music builds in intensity. You know something's about to happen, but you don't know why or when. Your heart races as you intently watch the screen, and they've got you trapped. When I was doing this lesson yesterday, I happened to see a note from somebody I know named Adi Lott. And he was describing a scene that happened to him just recently. He said, "I met a woman serving me at the paint counter at Lowe's. I had difficulty understanding her. She was wearing a face mask, and I told her I didn't think the face mask would help her. She said it made her feel better. I asked her if, from behind the sneeze guard, 'Will you take a vaccine for the COVID virus when it comes out?' 'No,' she replied. She was afraid of the vaccine." So there you are. Afraid of the disease, afraid of the cure, afraid of me, afraid. And if you think about it, it's the lack of information that often creates fear in all of us. Whether we're talking about that horror movie, it's what they don't tell you that's getting you scared. Why are we scared of the virus? It's because of things that we don't know about it yet. And panic buying starts happening because we don't know how long we might have to do without. Whether it's before a tornado or a hurricane or a virus. And we just don't know what it might do. But as we look through the scriptures, there's a number of things that tells us that we need to deal with our fears. And it talks about different types of fears. There are people who are afraid of basically of their finances. If you take a look at Proverbs 23, and in verse 4, it says, "Do not weary yourselves to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Wealth is unsteady. You can't depend on it. You don't know whether it's going to be here tomorrow or not. And so we're told instead to fix our eyes on God, not on wealth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." There is something that we can depend on. There is God who's always there. And with God we have no fear because we know that God watches over his people. That's one of the things we talked about in our lesson this morning when we talked about Ruth. God cares for us. You might not be able to see directly, but we know he's there. In Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 12. Or 22, sorry. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, They have no storehouses, no barns. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Put God first. Put God's kingdom first. God will take care of all the matters that we are most often worried about. But it's not only our financial situation that people worry about, whether they got enough money for retirement and all that other stuff. People start getting afraid of what even the future might hold. And the simple fact is we don't know what the future holds. In Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 1, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And there's where a lot of people start getting scared. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, guess what? None of us do. People just don't like the unknown. They don't like the idea that they lack control. You know, but there is one thing certain. If I live to tomorrow, I'll be a day older. I can count on that. So much of the concerns are things that we are just uncertain about. And Satan plays upon our fears about the unknown. And if you look back over the fears of the last 2,000 years, people afraid the world's going to come to an end, that something's going to happen, there's going to be some type of disaster, there's global warming, there's global cooling, there's the Y2K problem, there was the You name it. People are constantly running from one fear to another because they don't know what the future holds. You can even see this in the Bible in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 28. See, Saul was supposed to do battle. He knew he needed to. God had stopped talking to him. Because Saul had been involved in sin. But Saul really badly wanted to know what was going to happen. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting with verse 4, it says, so the Philistines gathered together and came, and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring for me whom I name to you. Saul wanted to know so badly that he was willing to break God's law. He wanted to consult a medium. Something that the law very clearly says is against. In fact, Saul had been putting people who claimed that to death. But that didn't matter. He had to know. Because he was afraid of what might happen. If we follow after God, though, there's comfort. As Isaac found in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26 and in verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. We can trust that God is with us. If we're following after God, if we're doing what God says, there's no need to fear the future. God has that in his hands. Now, my slides are deciding to... this thing must be wearing out after all these years. We also have a fear sometimes of failure. I see that quite a bit, especially when somebody's dating somebody else. That's oftentimes the topic. What if she says no? It's a fear of failure. Fear of trying out for a new job because I might not get it. There was a man in Matthew chapter 25 who feared failing. Matthew 25 and in verse 24. The master had passed out talents to his various servants. And so in verse 24, the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. He didn't want to invest it. He didn't want any way to lose it. He was scared of failing. So he wouldn't take any risks at all. Fear of failing is probably the great immobilizer. We'd rather stay where we are and risk than to risk failure and the unknown. But as God pointed out, if you have an army full of people that are afraid, you really don't have an army. In Judges chapter 7, Judges chapter 7 and in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful and saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Seems the backward way of setting up a war. Anybody who's afraid, go home. Lose over half your, actually two-thirds of your army. Boom. But that's the point. If somebody's afraid, it's going to be contagious. It's going to affect other people. It's going to cause problems. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Deuteronomy 20 and in verse 8. Then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man who is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house so that he might not make his brother's heart melt like his heart. You know that a lot of people don't become Christians for the same type of fear. Oh, I don't want to become a Christian. I might end up sinning. I might not make it. But if you don't start, you can't finish. I'm too afraid to run a race because I might not be able to cross the finish line. Well, you can't cross the finish line if you don't keep going. And because of fear, many will not grow and apply themselves to new service. They won't try new things to be greater in the service of God. Because of fear, many people are going to end up losing their souls. Take a look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake of, that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I find it fascinating that they start out the list with the cowardly. Those who are afraid are the ones that won't make it. Also run across people that are afraid of criticism. They live their lives trying to impress other people. And they really don't want anyone to look down on them or say something bad about them. Now, we all want people to think well of us. And so people end up being afraid to do things that somebody else might not like. Take a look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and in verse 25. Proverbs 29 verse 25. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. When we live our lives afraid of other people and what they might say or what they might do or what they might think about us, it's a trap. It keeps us from doing what we need to do. Way back at the beginning of Proverbs, in chapter 1, it talks about the dangers of following after others who are going into sin. Proverbs 1, verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Excuse me. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. It doesn't matter what other people want. If what they want is evil, I don't want their respect. I don't want them to look good and praise me. I want them to see somebody who won't do evil. Even Peter had trouble with this. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter was told that he would end up denying the Lord three times. He denied it vehemently that he would never do that. But Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter was standing outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Then he had gone out of the gateway. Another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He thought he was so certain that he was going to stand with Christ. He would die with Christ. But his weakness was what other people thought of him. And when somebody pressured him, he let his fear reign. In John 19, we have another example. John 19, verse 38. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. He was a disciple, he was a follower of Christ, but he didn't let anybody know, because he feared his fellow Jews. He was too scared to express his opinions and confess his belief in Christ. I think that's why part of being a Christian requires us in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Our salvation depends on us stating publicly what we believe, not letting the fear of other people make us back down. And unfortunately, some people, though, value the opinions of others more. In John chapter 12, John 12 and in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogues. They feared that they might lose their position. They feared that things might change. But Jesus was maligned too. And in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor is a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. We need to be willing to speak out. It's going to come out eventually, is what Jesus says. He goes on to say, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. God is watching over us. We have no need to end fearing. Also, we find people who are afraid of pain and discomfort. We'd rather avoid, like, for instance, a confrontation with somebody. That hurts. Hurts our ego. It hurts our friendships. It's uncomfortable. When Jeremiah was selected as a young man In Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 6. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, because I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" Now that's a scary task if you take somebody who's young and say, okay, you're going to tell the rulers and the leading people of the city, you're going to tell everyone that they're going to be destroyed. That's a daunting task for someone young. And God said, don't be afraid. In fact, the Israelites, God tells them, are going to attack you. Down in verse 16, he says, "I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they will have forsaken me and offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Behold, now I have made you today as a fortified city and a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." God basically says, don't even show that you're afraid. Don't show fear. They're going to attack you, yes. But there's no need to be afraid because God was going to be on his side. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 2, when he talked about the seven churches, he told one church that was going to be attacked. He said, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer," in verse 10. "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do I need to fear people? No. Is it going to be at times life going to get rough? Yes. But we need to be faithful all through it. Because with God on our side, there's only a limit of things that people can do to us. In Psalms chapter 118, Psalms 118, and in verse 6, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" But you know, the ultimate unknown is that of death. We don't know what's the other side really like, except for what few statements that are mentioned in the Bible. Even though we understand all of us are going to die, at least in theory, we don't like to apply that concept to ourselves. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." I am going to die. That's just, I'm alive, so therefore I'm going to die. It's a fact of life. And we don't have authority over death. We can't stop it. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, "No man has authority to strain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." You can't decide, "Hey God, I want to change my death day. Let's change that appointment. I want to make it a month later." It doesn't work that way. And death is scary because it involves the unknown. It moves us out of the familiar into something we don't really know. And you can't reverse it. You can't go back and say, well, let me try again because I didn't like it the first time. But there are also people who fear death because they know they're not prepared. And yet that very fear immobilizes them. And they don't prepare for what they know will come eventually. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Hebrews 2, starting with verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So many people fear and then don't do. Jesus sought to free us from that fear. It really comes down that we need to trust God. In Psalm 61, Psalm 61, and in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. David expressed so well our need to depend on God, and that God will take care of us. Paul told Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, Second Timothy, thank you. I even wrote it down right. Misread it. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's what God's given us. Not fear. He's given us power. We don't have fear, we have love. We don't have fear. We have God on our side. So we need to be like Joshua. And I managed to get our scripture reading in. Because our scripture reading says, the one verse we're supposed to memorize for this month, see, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the point. We have no reason to fear. Yes, we don't know everything. Yes, the scary things could happen. But God is there. And in God we can put our trust. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, we always offer that opportunity. For those are children of God, we'd like to pray as your brother on behalf. There's an opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.